I want to tell you a story about maybe one of the most terrifying 30 seconds of my entire life. I was in an operating room of sorts, and I had been prepped on this procedure that was going to happen, and the doctor had asked me if I had any questions, and I had everything cleared up, and I understood what was going to happen. But I was observing, and the procedure was on my son. And so here I am watching a moil do his work. And if you've ever seen a moil do his work, you know that that is pretty intense stuff. It's just sort of sheer white-knuckle panic when you're there watching the moil work on your son. And because you know what's going to happen, and then it starts happening, and you see he's got the scalpel out, and you're thinking, wait a second. Are you sure? And then he makes a cut, and then it's done, and you're thinking, oh no, you've marred this child. But as it turns out, no, everything was just fine, and he knew exactly what he was doing because he'd probably done it at least 1,000 times before, and everything's good. And so you start breathing again, and your heart starts beating again, and everything's good to go. But it's a very visceral experience, right? when you observe a circumcision. It's a very sort of intense thing. And it's very curious that this is something that we have as such it's really a dominating symbol in the Bible. And it's really not something we talk about. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody open a message talking about circumcision. I don't think I ever had. It's this symbol, and it's there in the Bible, and it's constantly through the Bible, and we see it talked about, and in practically every one of Paul's letters, it seems like he says something about circumcision, and circumcision here, and circumcision there, and you go, wow, that word makes me really uncomfortable. But it's there, and there's a lot to learn from it. So today I want to look at that. If you go over to Romans chapter 2, something really interesting to learn about circumcision. And I think by the end of this, you'll see that it's actually really relevant to this time of year that we are in, to this period leading up to Passover that we're preparing for. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Here he's teaching us something. He's taking this very physical act, and now he's making this sort of double metaphor. He's talking about circumcision of the heart. And he's not talking about literal circumcision, and he's not talking about your literal heart. So he has what really is a very complex double metaphor that he's using here to teach them something. That circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's unpack that. I want to unpack that over the course of the sermon today. We want to go back and look at where this whole idea originated, and how do we get from Abraham, which is where it starts, to here a couple thousand years later. So if you'll go back with me, let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. Let's see where this starts. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." It literally means those two are connected. One follows from the other. Walk before me and you will be blameless. God was saying he will consider him blameless. Verse 2, he says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." So God here is making a covenant with Abram. And that's what he's setting up here in this verse. And he's saying that that he's going to have numerous offspring, that he's going to be a father of many, many peoples, and there'd be blessings, great blessings to those people. But he's setting up this covenant here, is what he's doing. And then in verse 9, we see a sign. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So here we're told that this is a sign. This was a sign between God and the individual. It's interesting, right? This is not a sign that's outwardly visible. That sort of foreshadows what Paul gets to, and we'll see later. This was a sign that was only between the individual and God. Sort of an inward sign. And it was something that was given after, right? It was given after Abraham had showed faith. Right? So there was this lead up, and Abraham had demonstrated himself to be the kind of person that God wanted to make a covenant with. And then after all of that, he says, "Here's the sign. Here's the sign between me and you that this is what was done, that you had been faithful." We see a mention of this over in Romans chapter 4. You go over to Romans chapter 4. You might keep your... Well, I don't think we're coming back to Genesis. Romans chapter 4. We're going to bounce around a lot today. A lot of different scriptures. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says that of Abraham, talking about circumcision, he says, "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, although they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." So he's pointing out again that this was something, this was a sign, this was a physical seal in the flesh that was given after he had demonstrated faith, after he had shown that he was faithful. And that was so that he would be the father of all those who believe, who demonstrate that same faith. Because that's really what it was about. It was about the faithfulness that he had shown. And then this seal, this sign in the flesh was given. And so he's called a father to the uncircumcised. In verse 12, "The father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." So he was still uncircumcised. And the point Paul is making here is that it's about faith. God wanted faith. And circumcision was just a sign that these people were being faithful to God. That's what it was supposed to be. Right? So it was a physical sign. Those are our origins, right? That's where we're starting. That's where it initiated. Let's move forward in time a little bit. Let's move to Moses and Joshua. Let's go over to Exodus 4. Turn over to Exodus 4. We have an interesting little inset here. Now, something about the timeline here. So I know all of this stuff, at least for me when I was a kid, all of this stuff happened forever ago. Right? And it was just all these things happened way in the past. Abraham, you got to remember, was alive 400 or 500 years before Moses. Right? So this is hundreds of years later. Right? If we look back hundreds of years, right? 500 years ago from right now, King Henry VIII was the King of England. Right? Like that feels like ancient history too, but that was 500 years ago. Martin Luther had just started the Protestant Reformation. That was 500 years ago. Right? So we're talking about that kind of time period between Abraham and Moses. So this was a tradition. This was something that was a long-standing practice now for hundreds of years that the people of Israel would have understood. Right? It was just part of who they were. It was part of their culture. So here we are in Exodus chapter 4, and we see this really interesting story. And I think knowing that history gives us a little bit of context to why this happened. Exodus 4 and verse 24. So Moses is traveling to Egypt. He's on the way to Egypt. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment where he was camped that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill Moses. And we go, wait, what? Why is he doing that? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you're a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. God was basically going to kill Moses. Some suspect that Moses may have been very ill here, which is why he didn't do the circumcision, right? Because it was commanded that the father do the circumcision, and the mother did the circumcision here. So it's speculative, obviously, but some are speculating that basically God was going to let Moses die here because he hadn't fulfilled the sign of the covenant. He had not. He couldn't go and be God's representative to the people if he was willingly, knowingly, not fulfilling this sign of faithfulness that God had said was the sign between him and his people. And so we see circumcision here connected to them culturally, right? But also still as a very important thing. It wasn't just some practice, right? This was something that God considered serious enough and important enough that he was willing to let Moses die over it if he wasn't willing to fulfill it. So here we see it was fulfilled, right? And Moses knew at that point, or came to know, or came to understand just how important this sign was, that this wasn't just a thing, that this was a very important thing. And let's move forward then to Exodus chapter 12. Because we see again that this is, God calls this out as a very important thing. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43. So here we're looking at the Passover. God's giving commands about the Passover, and this becomes like the central focal point for their new religious life, right? This is the thing that celebrates their departure from slavery, that really makes Israel a nation. And this is sort of the pivotal event. And we understand that about Passover, even our own lives, what it signifies and how important it is. But God says there are prerequisites for Passover. Verse 43 of Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." Right? Circumcision was so important that it was the prerequisite. You were not allowed to be a part of the Passover if you did not have this seal in your flesh, this sign between you and God, right, that you were going to have that same faith that Abraham had. Right? That's really what it was supposed to be a reminder of. It hearkened all the way back to Abraham's covenant with God. Right? That this is what it was about. That we need to have the same kind of faithfulness that Abraham had toward God. And that was the sign. And that was the prerequisite to taking the Passover. So it's interesting then, if we turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now we see another interesting development as we're learning about this interesting practice. Joshua chapter 5. And verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So they have just come over the Jordan. Joshua has just brought them into Israel. He's into their promised land, right? This land that was promised to them through that covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant and he promised that land to them and said, "You're going to go in there." Right? And so now they've crossed the Jordan and they've come in. And We see this interesting command. He says, make flint for your knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, the flint knives, this was the Bronze Age. They had other instruments. They weren't out fighting with flints. But the flints harken back again to Abraham. God had commanded Abraham, take flint. Flint can be very, very, very sharp. If you've ever seen a flint knife, it's not necessarily some, you know, clumsy instrument. Flint can be made very, very sharp. But he says that presumably to remind them of where this started, of where this originated. But he says, circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, you can't be circumcised twice. Right? That's not physically possible. So he's not saying, do this again. He's saying, they weren't circumcised. If we keep reading, we see this. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Which is very curious, because we know Moses understood how important it was. We know how severe God let it get with Moses. Right, so it's curious that they hadn't been circumcised. But it's possible that they thought that they had been cut off. The penalty for not being circumcised was that you would be cut off from the people. And so they may have been out in the wilderness and considered themselves to be cut off, and they didn't circumcise their children. We're not entirely sure why. Right? But we know that it didn't happen. They didn't do this. So they hadn't fulfilled the sign of the covenant. So here they are about to inherit the land that God had promised through that covenant, but they had not fulfilled that sign. They didn't have that seal in the flesh. And so God says, okay, well, before any of that can happen, right, you have to have this done. And so they go through what we look at and we see sometimes out of context, we can just look at it and see it as a ritual. Right? But as we see this idea developing, we see there's a whole lot more to it than just a ritual. This was a sign between the people and God that he had made a promise to them that they were now about to inherit. And they needed to be the kind of people that were going to go into this land and be faithful to him and have the passion toward him that Abraham had. Right. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. What's also very interesting about this story in Joshua is that what we see is they had to do that before they could take the Passover. If you keep reading there in Joshua, just shortly after that, they then are able to go ahead and eat the Passover. Right? They would not have been able to do that if they had not been circumcised. Right? That was the prerequisite. So they're circumcised, and then right after that, they're there taking Passover. It's interesting because you remember they had just come through the Jordan, and then they're circumcised. And what we see very often in a lot of these symbols, right there in the Jordan, you have a type of baptism. Right? Circumcision, as we'll see, is really a type of God's Spirit being there in our lives. When we look at that idea of circumcision of the heart, that's really where we're getting to. We'll get there. We're on our way. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Because Paul wasn't the first person to talk about circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. Moses here talking to the people, he says, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." This is not just a physical sign that he's talking about now. He's getting at the spiritual intent. He's saying, don't be a stiff-necked people. Right? Don't be unable to be led. That's an agricultural metaphor. Right? If you're stiff-necked, if you're trying to... I've never plowed with a cow, so this is what I'm told. I'm telling you secondhand. Some of you probably have, right? If you're plowing, and you got a stiff-necked animal, you're not going to be able to steer it, right? It's not going to respond to your guidance. But If you have one that's not, that's willing to yield, that's willing to be led, that trusts you, right, then it'll go wherever you guide it to go. And Moses is here telling them, don't be like these stiff-necked cattle, but circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And so what he's saying, this is supposed to be a sign of the inward state, of your willingness to yield to God, to be faithful to God, to go where he led or leads us, right? Which is, again, what we see in Abraham's example, yielding and being willing to go wherever God directs us, because we're faithful to him and we trust him. So Moses, it's really Moses who begins to call out where the spiritual depth of what this symbol is. Right? It's not just this physical sign. It's actually supposed to be a sign of an inward state as well. We see him mention this again later in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5. Moses says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Again, he reminds them, you know, your forefathers possessed this land. Abraham possessed this land. God made a promise to him that you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. Why? Right? Not just because that's the ritual that we do. He's saying he's going to circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That's what God wanted. That was the desire. That's what this sign was pointing toward, was being willing to love God with your whole heart and with all your soul, your whole being, all that you are, so that you could live. God wants us to live. He wants us to have all the richness and all the joy that we can in this life, right, that comes from following his way. And so he wants that faithfulness for our own good. This is really the idea behind circumcision of the heart. This is the love of God that fuels faith toward him, again, as Abraham had, that yields to him, that seeks his direction. Israel wasn't always that way, though. That wasn't always their thing. They didn't always tend toward that. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Because we see now, this is, again, if we're keeping track of the timeline, this is about 600 BC. So this is about 850 years after the Exodus. Right, so this is a long ways down the road from Abraham. Right, so this is something that was really now a part of their history, a part of their culture, a part of who they were. Jeremiah chapter 4. Hang on, I'll get there. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. So he's talking about, he's acknowledging these people are circumcised. He doesn't tell them, go out and be circumcised. He says, circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. Break up your fallow ground, saying, be receptive to God. Be receptive to his direction. Take away that covering. Take away the thing that is maybe putting a little bit of a barrier between you and God. Right? You're hiding yourself from God, shielding yourself from God somehow. Right? But circumcision here is compared to receptiveness and submission. We see this again over in Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn a few pages over. Jeremiah 9 and verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." He was saying, yeah, you have this physical sign. You have this thing that you do. You have this ritual that you've done for centuries now. But you're just like everybody else. That's what he was saying. He's saying, you're just like all these other people. You're no different. You have this symbol, but there's nothing that really makes you any different than them. Except you have this ritual that you do on the eighth day, and that's it. It had become a badge. And what we see Jeremiah calling out for them is that this was now just... It was just a badge. It was just an outward thing that made them feel like they were superior, that made them feel like they were God's chosen people. Oh, God made this promise to us. We're of the circumcision. We have this thing going for us. And so we're special. And it was just a badge for them. They had lost all the spiritual intent. It was just about their superiority, about their importance. And we see that continue up into Jesus' day, right? Let's go back over to Romans 2, where we started. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. So by the time Paul writes this, and we're back to that point that we've started. By the time Paul writes this, we're 2,000 years down the road from circumcision being instituted as a symbol. 2,000 years. That's about the same amount of time as from Jesus Christ, as from the early church until us now. That's how long this thing had been around. That's how long it had been ingrained in their culture. It was something very long-standing. And so, naturally, then, in the early church, there were questions about, well, is this still required? This was something that had been done for so long, right? And it was understood to be this sign between God and his people. And so, of course, well, is this something we still need to do? Because now that the word was going out to non-Jews, there's this question of, is this still relevant? Or what do we need to do? And so in almost every book, we see Paul teaching about this. We see Paul teaching about the deeper thing, ultimately saying, no, the physical thing isn't what was required, but the spiritual thing, that's what he teaches about, and that's what he fills us in on. So again, Romans 2, verse 29. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. So he's saying it's really, he's linking the Spirit to circumcision. He's linking the Spirit's impact on our spiritual organism, at our heart. He's comparing that. He's saying that's the spiritual circumcision. There's the physical thing over here. But the Spirit's impact in our lives and on our hearts and on who we are, that's spiritual circumcision. When we see Paul talk about the heart, right, back then, the heart was similar to how we think of it today. One of the commentaries said it was considered the seat of feelings, desires and passions, thought and understanding, the seat of the will, the religious center to which God turns, which is the root of religious life, which determines moral conduct. That's the heart that we're talking about, right? That's sort of our passion and our essence of who we are. So he's saying that's the thing that should be circumcised by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that comes in and takes all those passions, those desires, the center of thinking, the center of what we are, and fuels them toward God. That's circumcision of the heart. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because we'll see this idea. He brings this idea out again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. I don't know about that. Was anyone called while circumcised? let him uncircumcised, let him not become circumcised. Saying the physical thing here is not what is significant anymore. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters, he says. The intent of circumcision was faithful obedience to God. That's what he's calling out. He's saying it's not the physical sign. It's the faithful obedience. Do we have that? Right? If we have that, then we have the spiritual intent. Right? Because really that physical thing was pointing to the Spirit being active in our hearts. Right? So many of these physical things that we see in the Old Testament, they were pointing to something that God fulfilled in a deeper, more meaningful way. And this is the thing that he's calling out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Remember, Paul called circumcision a seal in the flesh. And now he here contrasts that and says that he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts. And so he's talking about the Spirit of God as being a seal, a type of seal, in the way that that physical symbol was a seal. This here, he's saying, this is how God sealed us in that sense. Right? It's not some sort of, we're not talking about being sealed and, you know, there's thinking around this idea that once you're sealed, well, now you're good and you can never, you know, you're guaranteed a spot in the kingdom. Right? That misses the whole point of what he's talking about here. Right? He's saying that this is a seal, a sign between us and God that's going to impact and change who we are and what we are. That should fuel our faith toward God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Because he emphasizes this here as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with or by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Notice he says you are sealed with or by the Spirit. That's the thing that you're sealed by. He expands on this idea in Colossians chapter 2. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." So here he says it's the circumcision of Jesus Christ, made without hands. Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Right? He's talking about this circumcision made without hands, this seal in the heart, right? Not a seal in the flesh, but a seal in the heart that is made without hands by Jesus Christ, by the giving of his Spirit. It's God's Spirit that circumcises our hearts in that sense. Fuels our faith toward him. It's interesting that here in Colossians 2, we see it connected to baptism. And again, we see baptism and the giving of the Spirit connected to this idea of the circumcision of the heart. Right? And so it's no surprise then that when we look at the Passover today, one of the prerequisites, we won't turn there for time, one of the prerequisites for the Passover today is that those who would take the Passover are baptized and have been given God's Spirit. Right? That's the sign, that's the seal, the prerequisite today for the modern Passover. In the same way that that baptism type that we see, them going through the sea, them going through the Jordan, and then the circumcision of the flesh, those were the prerequisites for the physical Passover. Right? Being baptized and receiving God's Spirit, that's the prerequisite for this new covenant Passover that we observe. Because that Spirit should be in our hearts, should be active in us, should be changing us, should be fueling faith toward God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. I'll just read it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's really fascinating here that he talks about, he says circumcision, uncircumcision, that's not what it's about. It's about this new creation, this new heart that's being created. And he says, as many as fulfill that intent, the thing that he intended, those now take the place of what God had intended for Israel. Those are now really, they're meeting the requirements that God had really wanted, the things that he had really hoped for out of his people. And Paul here calls us, when we meet those requirements, he calls us the Israel of God, those who are circumcised in heart. So how do we take all this now? We've gone through a lot of the history. We've gone through sort of the development of the idea. We say, great, okay, how do I work with that? How do I apply that? Where does that fit in my life? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. So Stephen, at the very end of his life, as he was being martyred, he had a little bit of a, well, not a little bit, it was a pretty harsh condemnation for those who had brought him to trial. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So he's calling these people out who recognized still circumcision as being a badge of superiority, of the thing that set them apart. And he's saying, yes, but you're uncircumcised in heart, in ears, you resist the Spirit of God. It's a pretty stinging condemnation. Verse 53, he says, "You've received law by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it." And so we can look at this rebuke here a little bit and say, okay, hopefully this doesn't fit, doesn't apply to us. But sometimes it's worth looking in various areas of our life and saying, well, am I stiff-necked? Am I uncircumcised in heart and ears? Do I sometimes want to not hear certain things that God might be teaching me or revealing through his word? Are there certain areas where I want to keep them covered up? Right? I want to keep that covering. And I want him to keep out. Right? Let's just not go there right now. That's a little bit too difficult. We'll keep that one covered. What is it that we conceal from God? Instead of having our hearts open to God, right, uncovered, bare before him, what are the things that we maybe cover up, hide? Where are we stiff-necked? Where are we maybe unyielding? Maybe where are we a little bit unreceptive? Because sometimes we can find those areas and not even realize it and maybe even be a little surprised by it. Certainly sin. We can have sins in our lives that we can uncover, that God will sometimes reveal to us and say, here's this thing. Right? And if we're uncircumcised in heart, in ears, we can try to keep it covered up and just say, let's deal with that some other time. Right? But if we see it there, we need to be willing to let God change us and work in us. Sometimes we have grudges. Sometimes we have resentments. sometimes we have these things that separate us from other people, right? And those things are a little bit of a... we can be unwilling to yield to God, unwilling to surrender to Him, unwilling to reconcile. And those are things that we need to handle and to deal with and to soften up, right? Especially before we go and take the Passover. Sometimes we're just stiff-necked and stubborn, and we just say, this is how I am, and that's how God made me, and I don't need to change. God made me this way, so I'm here I am. Right? But we can sometimes just be a little bit stiff-necked and a little bit unwilling to yield, unwilling to change, when really we need to change. When we see those areas where we can change, let's change. Right? As David prayed in Psalm 51, where he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's talking about that circumcised heart, right? That new heart. He's saying, let's have that newness of heart. The Victor Bible Background Commentary says this about Romans 2, where we started. It says, what does all this mean? Simply that the Jew, like the pagan, rejected the light that God had given him. Rather than deteriorate into licentiousness and open sin, Judaism deteriorated into pride and superficiality. Right? They had taken this symbol that was supposed to be a sign between them and God, and they had turned it into a badge. Once we're baptized, once we're sealed in that sense by God's Spirit, right, we have to remain circumcised in heart. We have to continue in that, right, being faithful, being yielding, being humble before God. Otherwise, our baptism can be the same thing that circumcision was to the Jews. Simply be a badge. Simply be a ritual. It's the thing that we did that now makes us special. And we just think of ourselves as special. Right? But it's so much more than that. And we know that. And we've been given God's Spirit so that we can be changed continually. Continually changing. Continually fueling our faith towards God. So let's not trick ourselves into thinking that, well, just because we did this one thing a while ago, that we're somehow now special and we're okay and everything's good, right? Just because we look or we act the right way. But let's actually look at our hearts. Let's change our hearts. Let's love God with all our hearts.